here that I hope to not forget, that each time I get an opportunity to speak publicly to remind the congregation and anyone else who might hear about our upcoming seminar with Brother Kyle Butt. If you've had an opportunity to go to YouTube and look at some of his lessons, you will be very, very impressed. If you had the opportunity to go to Apologetics Press and look at his resume and his biography, you will be very, very impressed. And I've only spoken to him on the phone, and I've only contacted him by email, but I am very, very impressed with this young man. I know he will do a marvelous job, and I know that the subject matter that he will be, with which he will be dealing, is certainly necessary and essential in our society today. So many times our children and even ourselves are so bombarded with theories and ideas that we almost take them as if they are just a point of fact. In fact, they're presented as a point of fact. Brother Butt will be showing us very easily, I might add, the facts of the Bible. That's all we're interested in. So starting next Friday night at 7 o'clock, and then Saturday afternoon, and then next Sunday morning for the Bible class hour and the worship hour, we'll all meet in here. And we will have our seminary. I hope everyone is able to attend. Once upon a time, a businessman was told to go to New York City for a business conference. Well, he was excited about it, but especially he was excited when his company said, there's going to be some time off. Why don't you take your family with you? So he was all excited about that. So the first 2 days of the business conference, he went to the conference and his family went sightseeing to Central Park and the zoo and other things. Well, on the third day, that's when he was off, and he said, what should we do today? And his family said, well, his wife and daughter said, we're so tired. We just want to rest here at the hotel. But his son was ready to go. So he asked his son, where would you like to go? He said, I want to go to the Empire State Building. I want to go to the observation deck on the Empire State Building, and I want to look down on all of New York City. So that's what they did. They went to the Empire State Building. Now, I've never been there myself, but I understand that where a regular elevator will show the floors individually, floor number one, floor number two, and so forth, the Empire State Building has elevators that go from the floor all the way to the observation deck without ever stopping. So just as a matter of curiosity, instead of individual floors, they go by tens. Now remember, the Empire State Building is over 100 stories high. So they get on the elevator. The little boy is excited. The biggest elevator he had ever ridden was 3 floors. So they start going up, and he sees 10, 20, 30, and it's going so much faster than he ever imagined. 40, 50, 60. He started getting nervous. Is it going to be able to stop? 80, 90. And about that time, he reached up his hand and grabbed his daddy, and he said, Daddy, does God know we're coming? Now, that is a cute little story. I like it. But it also poses a very interesting point concerning heaven. Does God know we're coming? Well, I believe the answer is yes. But let's see what the Bible has to say. Does God know we're coming? Our first slide is from John chapter 14. This happens to be my favorite text, as you know, but it's also completely apropos for our lesson today. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now notice, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Brethren, why would Jesus say that he is preparing a place for us if he's not expecting us to go? You know, it's almost like you're talking to one of your friends and you say, can you come over for lunch tomorrow? And they say, yes, I'm free. I'll come over for lunch tomorrow. You're going to naturally set a place for them, a plate, a napkin, spoons and forks. Why? Because you asked them to come, and they indeed said that they were. Now, on our next slide, you're going to notice that I believe every religion ever has had some kind of concept of eternal life. Some kind of concept of eternal life. Maybe the religion says it's nirvana, or some of our younger students would be familiar with Asgard, or Valhalla, or Zion, or heaven. Every one of them has some kind of concept of eternal life. We're going to add to that. Sometimes eternal life is called a city, or a country, or a kingdom. And then finally on here, it's described as the city of God, or the happy hunting grounds, or the sweet by and by, or a house not made with hands. Every religion that I know of has a concept of eternal life. Now, the specifics vary greatly, but the concept is there. Now, brethren, as odd as it sounds, the Bible really doesn't tell us that much about heaven itself. It gives us some insight. It certainly convinces us we want to go, but as far as the details, it's really not that specific. It tells us what will be there, what won't be there, who will be there, who won't be there. It tells us of the street of gold. It tells us of the gates of the city, a giant pearl, but it really doesn't give us that much perfect, complete information. And brethren, this is just my thinking. I think what God is saying by his lack of information is this. There is nothing you and I have ever seen or will ever see. There is nothing that you or I have ever heard or will ever hear. There is not even anything that our imaginations can conceive that begins to show the greatness and the majesty and the awe that is in heaven. But let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says that heaven is the dwelling place of God. I did this once before a number of years ago. It worked then. I certainly hope it works again today. If you feel comfortable, where is heaven? Everyone that's pointing is pointing up. Every one of us is pointing up. But do you realize that up is very ambiguous? In fact, up is very limiting. The fact is, God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Saying that he's right there and I'm pointing at him limits God, and God has no limitations. He is everywhere. I think what the Bible does by telling us that heaven is up is painting a word picture for us. I believe God uses the idea of heaven is up to draw our attention there. Look at these next two verses on the same slide. Solomon says, "Who is able to build him a house?" Actually, he's talking about the temple. Who is able to build God a temple, since heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him? And David writes, and this is very familiar to all of us in the next slide, "If I go up to the heavens, God is there. If I make my bed in the depths, God is there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, God's hand will guide me." Brethren, God is everywhere. We cannot limit God in any way. But the Bible still says that heaven is up, up in heaven. Why? On this next slide, I offer my own thoughts again. Consider these two verses of Scripture. These two are on the same slide, I hope. Psalm 14, verse 2. "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand and seek after him. The next one from Deuteronomy 26, 15. O Lord, look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people. Brethren, if you and I were going to build an observation deck, we would build it up. We would build it just high enough to make sure we could look down and see everything that's going on. And not only see everything that's going on, but hear everything that's going on as well. Brethren, heaven is up, and the very thought of heaven being up reminds us that we need to realize how far above us, how far above humanity, how far above this feeble, low land of sin and sorrow God's dwelling place is. And it encourages us to want to go there. Brethren, I, like you, want to go up to heaven. But I don't think it's really necessary to put heaven in a particular place. What's necessary is to realize how high and awesome heaven will be, how high and majestic our eternal life will be. Now, the Bible is filled with this imagery. And what it is, it's God's way of drawing mental pictures or word pictures in our mind. Now, brethren, Revelation speaks of the gates of heaven, and the gate is a giant pearl. It also speaks of the street of gold, so pure that it's crystal clear. Now, brethren, don't get me wrong. If God wants to, he can create a pearl big enough to be a gate. And if he wants to, he can create gold so pure that it is as crystal. And I'm not saying that those are not true. But again, I think what God is drawing to our mind is how precious heaven will be, how unique heaven will be. And even in our most vivid imagination, we cannot begin to imagine and see and hear and feel what heaven is going to be like. Again, brethren, listen. We cannot begin to imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be. But we want to go. We want to go. Now, the Bible does tell us some things that are going to be different there that we see every day in our lives. And I'm not talking about the surroundings. I'm talking about the feelings. In heaven, there will be no death. None whatsoever. In heaven, there will be no sorrow. None whatsoever. There'll be no pain. There'll be no crying. In heaven, there will be no one to hurt us. No one to take advantage of us. No one to make us feel insignificant or insecure. No threats in heaven. No bullying in heaven. And brethren, as I have said so many times before, and I will say it until the day I die, I want all of us to go there. I want to take this family with me when I go, and then we together can walk around and see these glories that we've talked about in this lifetime. Now, the Bible also says that some things will be missing from heaven. In our next slide, I hope I'm not too far away. This should be a poem. I normally would not use this poem. I might put it on a Gmail or something like that because it's a little bit silly, but it says exactly what I wanted to say. One poet said it this way. Concerning heaven, no dust, no rust, no rats, no rot, no raucous rock, no potent pot, No growing old with weakened sight, no dentures slipping when you bite, no bombs, no hate, no courts, no jails, where all succeed and no one fails. All tell the truth, they state the facts, no wars, no debts, no income tax. According to this dream of mine in heaven, no one stands in line, and there are only smiling faces and lots of parking places. I know that's silly, but it's true. In fact, take that truth and multiply it by the greatest number ever conceived. That's what heaven is like. The Bible also tells us things that won't be there, and it tells us of things that will be there. And very briefly, my time is almost gone. Let's look at just two things that will be there. First of all, worship will be there. In heaven, we will worship. Our next slide is Revelation 5:13. Now here the Revelator is talking about parts of all of humanity. From various parts of humanity, various places when we get to heaven. And every creature which is or was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea and all in therein, all in them, I heard saying this, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then my final point. This is what I think is going to make heaven extra super duper. Jesus will be there. The one we've given our life to will be there. The one we've given our soul to will be there. The one who left the portals of heaven and came and suffered and died to secure our salvation will be there. And we will see him as he is. And we will touch him. And he will touch us. And we will praise his name forever. And he will let us know that we were worth it. Our soul will be saved. We're going to let the patriarch Job give us our very last slide, and then I'll be extending the invitation. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And after my skin or my flesh or my life is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I'll see him as he is. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And brethren, our hearts yearn for that day. But the Bible is also equally plain. We need to do some things in order to be worthy of heaven. I'm not saying we earn heaven, we certainly do not, but we need to be worthy to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We begin by acknowledging him as our Lord. We hear the truth. We believe the truth. If we do believe the truth, it's going to prompt us to do some very simple things. It will prompt us to acknowledge him with our words, that he is the Son of God. It will prompt us with our actions to turn our back on anything that stands between us and him. And it will prompt us to be born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. I like to use John chapter 3 where Nicodemus comes. He says, I'm interested in eternal life. What do I need to do? You need to be born again. Not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, and we do that in the watery grave of baptism. That's the only place the Bible says we can contact the blood of Jesus. So as we extend the invitation, we say if you need to come to Jesus today for any reason, to be baptized, to ask forgiveness of sin, to ask prayers of strength, whatever the case may be, won't you come as we stand together and sing?